up here. If you know, if you're cold in the back, the front is definitely warmer. So it's warm up here. Ephesians chapter 4. I was watching the news this week, and AAA was talking about how many batteries died and how many people had flat tires and whatever, and go figure, after that I went out and started up my car. It started up, but then the tire gauge light came on saying, check your tire, you know, the pressure in your tires, because I guess something about cold air when it gets, or air when it gets cold, it shrinks, and then when it gets warm, it expands again, and so it did that with my tires, so I had to put air in them. So I don't know if it works for sermons, too. We'll find out if cold air compacts your sermons, but we'll find out today. Ephesians chapter 4. It's been a while since we've been in Ephesians. I think it was back at the beginning of December. We were at the beginning of the chapter, and now we'll be starting in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. But before that, anybody get any good gifts for Christmas? Anybody get what they want? Everybody get everything they wanted? All right, good. Anybody get something they didn't want? Anybody get that gift that you'll never use? You know, you ever get, oh, there's one hand. yeah, men, don't raise your hands. I don't want you to get in trouble with your wives. But I remember early on in our marriage, it's my wife's not in here, so I can talk about her. I remember early on in our marriage, Christmas time came around, and I was always the kind of person that, you know, we like to do lists, you know, it's like, well, these are kind of the ideas of things I want. But I also kind of like to try to figure out, well, what would be something she would like that she doesn't know she wants, which is always trouble. So I would go out and try to figure out, I'd try to find something that I think she would use or want, and that she, you know, didn't put on this list or that we didn't talk about. And so every once in a while I would get something good. Every once in a while it was like, I'm never going to use this. and so we'd end up taking it back to the store. But, you know, have you ever gotten that gift that it's like, I'm never going to use this? Why would you give me this? I would never. Nowadays, I just give her cash because it seems to work better. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But it seems like, you know, and we do those gift exchange things sometimes too. When you get together with big families, you know, you do gift exchange, and it's like you open it up. It's like, I'm never going to use this, and it's like, you know, there's always seems to be those gifts that it's like, oh, the gifts you love, and then the gifts like, man, what were you thinking when you got me this? Well, as we get into Ephesians 4, verse 7, we're going to talk about gifts. And fortunately, God never gives us a gift that will be that way about it. Why did you give me this? I'll never use this. God only gives us gifts with the intent for us to use it. And so as we get into Ephesians chapter 4, let's start with verse 7. He says this. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul shifts his emphasis here, because if you think about, well, and I know it was a long time ago, beginning of December, but the beginning of chapter 4, we talked about how Paul was emphatically, it was emphasizing unity in the church. You know, there's the one Lord. In verse 5, he talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is overall, and he's talking about, hey, we have so much in common that we should be unified. But here he throws a little twist in it, and he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And as Paul shifts here, we see that to each individual, God has given a gift to contribute to the growth of the body. Everyone receives grace from God to use a gift of grace from God to use in the building up of others. So as we look into this gift that and if you read into 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, Paul goes more in depth into the gifts. But not only has God blessed us spiritually, you know, if you remember back the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, where he says he's given us every spiritual blessing. Not only has he given us spiritual blessings, but each one of us has been given a talent, has been given a gift to be used for the church, to be used for the building of the body of Christ. And so with that, not only are we unified as a church body, but each and every one of us is unique in a gift that God has given us. When you think of that through, you're irreplaceable for your church. Now, I don't know if you're visiting here, if you're part of this church, if you're part of another church. God gifted you specifically to be a part of your church, to help your church grow, to help your church body function. And so, in a sense, you are irreplaceable in God's church. God has called you to the church. God has called you to a church not just to hear the sermon, although that's important. You know, it's important for our growth. He didn't just call you to sing praises to him, although it's essential and necessary for worshiping him. He didn't call you just to fellowship with other believers, although that's an intricate part of our spiritual well-being. But God called you to the church, to the body of Christ, because of the unique gift he has given to you, making you an essential part of that church. And so what I want to emphasize here is, once again, God gives us another gift. You know, and throughout the beginning of Ephesians, we saw gift after gift after gift, God giving us all these spiritual blessings, right? But now Paul's pointing something different out. He says, we've all been given a gift according to the measure of Christ's grace to us for the building up for our body, for the body of Christ. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12, Paul discusses further these topics, the topic of importance of spiritual gifts. And suffice it to say, he is adamant that there is no Christian out there that has not been spiritually, divinely gifted for the work of the ministry. There's not a Christian among us that has not been gifted in some way to help the body of Christ grow, to help the body of Christ function properly. But not only that, we go further. Let's move on. Verse 8. All right, so down to verse 8, it says this. It says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And all God's people said, oh, really? Okay, I thought you were going to say, what on earth does that mean? Because, I mean, really, I mean, anybody else feel that way? What on earth is Paul talking about? That was my first thought anyway, but amen to that as well. So what is Paul talking about here? Again, let's go through it again. In verse 8, he says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Anybody else getting dizzy, you know, feeling like a roller coaster here? So if you ask, what does that mean? I don't know. I'll just say, I don't know. But there are smart people that have written smart things about this stuff. So I will share with you what they say, okay? All right. They give these people who write books and commentaries, they give you options, okay? Here's one option that one commentator gives. He says, Christ descending, when it talks about Christ descending, it talks about Christ descending to the underworld or Hades or Sheol, okay? And so the thought behind that is, you know, in the Old Testament, the saints and the sinners that died, they went to this kind of like this holding tank place. And there was two parts, you know, kind of the, if you think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? The rich man can see, you know, after they both die, the rich man can see over there and say, hey, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers, you know, about this place. And so when this person says descended, Christ went down there, and all those Old Testament saints that were waiting for Jesus to have that victory on the cross, Jesus went down there and he took them and he took them to heaven with him. Okay? And so that when it says he descended to the lower regions of the earth, that's what it's talking about. That's one option, okay? Another option is that the phrase refers to the incarnation of Christ. So Jesus, God Almighty, creator of the universe, decides that he's going to come all the way down here to earth to be a baby and to live and to die on the cross for our sins. And that's when it said when he came all the way down here, that's what that means. There's another option that just says it's talking more about his burial after his death. And then there's a fourth option that says it refers to the coming of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. And I have no clue how they got that. So I would just ignore that one. But we got these other three options. And so you can struggle through these things, or if you could take John MacArthur's approach and he kind of meshes them all together and makes one out of it. So he kind of cheats in that way. So when we come to these difficult passages, what do we do? You know, this was one of my struggles in seminary, and I know I say that a lot because I had a lot of struggles in seminary. But this is one of those struggles in seminary where it's like, There's parts where it's like, I don't clearly understand this. And then they would often say, well, you got to decide one way or the other. I'm like, well, I don't want to decide one way or the other. One is, you know, is man three parts? Is man two parts? You know, the whole dichotomy, trichotomy. Maybe you don't understand that. Don't even try. So does the Bible say man is soul, spirit, and body? Or is it just soul and body? And so this is one of those things that seminary people have to go through. It's like, well, this verse says this, and this verse says that, and so maybe it's two parts, maybe it's three parts, maybe it's four parts, you know, and all of a sudden, I feel like I'm mixing chainsaw oil or something, and it's like, but often they were like, well, you have to decide, but I think there's this spot where we can hold and balance, where we can say, I don't clearly understand this, okay, I don't understand whether man is three parts or man is two parts, but and I think God is okay with that. Now, if I get to heaven and there's a quiz at the door saying, is a man three parts or two parts, I'm going to be kicking myself. But no, there's not going to be a quiz or anything like that. But the important part is, I think, for me anyway, is not to get lost in all the different options and saying, well, I pick one and you pick two. Well, now we can't go to church together, you know? So the important thing is to see the part that Paul is emphasizing. The part that I want to highlight here is that part in verse number 8 where he says, and he gave gifts to men. Again, Paul continues on to this gift-giving topic, all right? Through all this difficult to understand ascending, descending thing, Paul continues on with this gift topic, and he talks about something else that I think is really significant, because not only in verse 7 did he talk about, okay, you guys all have your own gifts, all right? So in this room we have about, you know, if we have 110 people, I'll guess 110 people, we have 110 gifts, right? We're pretty good off, all right? We got quite a group, 110 gifts, we should be good to go, right? But not only does God give us gifts, each individual gifts, for the building up of the body. But he also, on top of that, gives us gifts to make sure that we use our gifts. I mean, right? It's like, wow. It's like, wow. God is giving us gifts, not just the gift that he gave us to use to build the body, but he's also talking about he gave us more gifts. What, you know, and a lot of you are looking confused, which is fine, because I am too. Verse 11 explains this a little bit. Let's go to verse 11. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So not only have we received these divine gifts from God for being in the church, but we also received gifts from God to lead us in that church. God gave us gifted men to lead us in the church. And so we have here the apostles and the prophets who were key to the foundation of and planting of the church, right? The early church. And then along come the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers as well. And the shepherds often refer to as pastors. And so not only do we have the gift that were given to us, but now we have gifts to make sure that we use those gifts. And so, in a few minutes, you know, for those of us, the church family, for those of us in the church family, in a few minutes, we're gonna head over there. We're gonna sit down with the pulpit committee. We're gonna talk about where we are in this search for a lead pastor. Right, we are a church searching for a lead pastor. And you know, it's easy sometimes to start dreaming about, you know, what this pastor should be like, right? I mean, anybody else get caught up in that? You know, what do we want for the right pastor? You know, he's got to be outgoing, right? You know, and you start thinking, oh, well, he's got to be a great preacher, of course, and he's got to be always available for phone calls, and he's got to visit all the people of the church like once a week, and he's got to, you know, pray 10 hours a day, and you know, all these other things. He's got to always have the right answers, right? Or at least the ones that we want to hear. And you know, we start dreaming about, you know, what's this pastor? What do I want him to be like? You know, is at least, you know, he's got to be, you know, good at preaching, good with people, good at this, good at that. He's got to like long walks on the beach and all this other stuff. And all of a sudden, you feel like you're almost in that online dating application zone. Like, it's like, okay, how did we get here? And then all of a sudden, we all have these different ideas about what we want for a pastor, and we go into a meeting, and you have the one person who wants the pastor who's good with young people, and you want the one person that wants the pastor who's good with old people, and the pastor that would buy us an organ, or the pastor who would bring the drums up on stage, or the pastor who would, you know. And all of a sudden, we're in a meeting, and we all have, you know, we all start thinking, okay, what do we want in this pastor? When really, how do we avoid that pitfall? How do we avoid going there and getting into that? Because ultimately, that will lead to disunity. I mean, that's just where it goes. When we each come in with our own ideas, there will be no unity in our church. And so, how do we avoid that pitfall? I think one of the best ways to avoid that trap is to seek out the one who invented pastors, right? See what God, the creator of pastors, was looking for when he decided to gift these certain men and give them to the church. All right, so why? You know, right? We're a church full of gifts. You know, everybody's got their gift. We're a church full of gifts. Why do we need a pastor? What for? What is his purpose? Well, Paul continues on in verse 12 to explain that purpose. So let's look at verse 12. He says that he gives apostles, he gives prophets, he gives evangelists, he gives shepherds, he gives those pastors and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We have pastors to help us discern, to see our gifts, the gift that God has given us, to refine that gift, and to prepare us for the work of the ministry. Paul continues, he says, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see how Paul is building here, where he's like, okay, you know, we start off with he's equipping us to do the work of the ministry here. But as he grows, it's all of a sudden we're growing up to the fullness of the stature of Christ, which is being just like Christ. Anybody there yet? No, nobody's there yet. Okay. All right. That is why, one of the reasons why our pastors are here. That is why we should be looking for a lead pastor. That's the reason, that's what we should be looking for in a pastor, someone who is going to equip us to do the work of the ministry, to use the gifts that God has given us to function fully as a body. And in verse 14, he goes on, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ultimately, our pastor should be leading us should be guiding us so that we can fully function as a body of Christ. That is the reason he gives us pastors. That is what we should be looking for when we're looking for a lead pastor here at this church, a pastor who will help us identify our gifts, refine those gifts, use them in ministry, a pastor who will hold us fast to the word of God and sound doctrine, and speaking the truth in love, pushing us to be fully equipped and functioning properly so we can build one another up in love. I remember in college I played soccer, and the first week when we got there, we had 3 practices a day. It was like 3 2-hour practices during the day. And it was like all of us, you know, most of the guys on the team had grown up playing soccer. So, you know, junior high, you know, elementary, junior high, senior high, we played soccer a lot. All right, so we knew what we were doing, kind of. So by the time the third practice came around, that's when that coach really kicks in. When you think you can't run one more lap, the coach is the one saying, hey, you got to keep going. All right, when you think, okay, I can't go any further. Okay, I've gone as far as I can. That's when that coach kicks in and pushes you to go further and to do better. He's also the one that organizes you, so you're not, you know, so we didn't fall back into the elementary form of, okay, the soccer ball is here, so here's where everybody is, you know, following the soccer ball around the field. All right, the coach is there to give us structure and order. And in the same way, I think, is how Paul is kind of describing the pastor as, you know, he's the guy that's supposed to be pushing you. You know, he's the guy that's supposed to interfere with your lives, in a sense. I mean, when you get down to it, when you really think about it, you know, that's what a pastor should do. He should get down and he should interfere with our lives to push us to use the gifts that God has given us to serve Christ, to serve the body of Christ, so that we as a church can function fully as the body of Christ. And so, as we go into this new year, all right, God, again, as I said, God has given each and every one of us a gift. And he's given us gifted people to lead us and to help us to see those gifts and to use those gifts. We were at my sister-in-law's for New Year's Eve, and she told us a story about how her middle son, Chase, likes to do, what is it, crocheting? Is that what it is? Okay, crocheting. And my sister's birthday is in November. And so Chase crocheted this nice pot holder. Like, she showed me a picture of it. It was a nice pot holder. It had this cool design in it and several different colors. And he was proud of it. He gave it to my sister for her birthday. And they were at a family get together, one of those gift exchange things, right? Yep, one of those gift exchange where you get those gifts you don't really need. And my sister wasn't there, but my mom was, and that side of the family was, and they did this gift exchange, and somebody opened a gift, and there was a pot holder, like it was the exact pot, like it was the pot holder, And Chase was just, like my brother and sister-in-law said, he was just, like, heartbroken. You know, he was just devastated that, you know, somehow my sister, the thing that he worked so hard to make and give to my sister, somehow she had put that back into the gift mix. And so he was, I mean, who wouldn't be devastated, you know, seeing this pot holder? And so I think my brother said it was, like, the next day he was still, like, all distraught. And to make it worse, his younger brother was the one that got the gift, and he's like, "No, I'm keeping it. You can't have it," just to rub it in his face. But because that's what brothers do. But and then the next day, he was still distraught. So my sister-in-law sent my sister a text and said, "Hey, what happened to the pot holder that Chase gave you?" And my sister's like, "Oh, I'm using it right here in the kitchen," and she sent a picture, the exact same pot holder that he had. I don't know where he got the pattern for it, but it was the exact same pot holder, exact same colors. Somehow he made one and somebody else bought one or made one exactly the same and put it into this gift exchange. And it was like, it was the exact same. It was amazing. It was like, how does that happen, for one? And so they showed him the picture and he was immediately relieved, you know, because this, you know, he had thought this gift that he had given that was so precious, he thought that my sister had gotten rid of it. And I can't help but think, if it doesn't grieve the heart of God when we don't use the gift that he's given us. The fact that God, the sovereign God of the universe, who sacrificed his son for our sins, not only to save us, but to heap spiritual blessings upon us, and also to give each and every one of us a specific gift in order to fully function as a church body, as a family of God, whether it's this church here or if you're a part of another church somewhere else. Each and every one of us has that gift. And I can't help but think that it grieves the heart of God when we don't use those gifts for him as he intended us to do. So in wrapping all this up, in concluding, how do we bring this all together? Well, first of all, you have a gift. Are you using it? Do you use that gift that God has given you as a part of the church? And I don't know what it might be. Maybe you don't know what it might be. Let's try it out. Let's try some things. All right, where are you gifted by God to help this body function and grow and be impactful in this community? You know, and so because the struggle comes when we don't use our gifts, other people who have the gifts and are using them have to work, end up working double time. It's like, when parts of your heart get clogged, the other parts are pumping even harder, and it works out in all kinds of things. When two of your kids are whining and you finally get one to stop whining, it seems like the other one picks up where the other one, double time. But when we don't use our gifts, the gift that God has given us in the body, then other people end up having to go double time on their gifts and go double time in their service. And I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody, and I don't want to try to make anybody feel bad. I want to encourage you to use what God has given you, and where is that, and how are you using that in our church? So there's that. There's also the thought of, what kind of pastor are you praying for? What kind of pastor are you expecting? First of all, are we praying for one? Maybe some of us need to start praying a little more for the pulpit committee, praying a little more for God, send the right person our way. But what kind of pastor are we looking for? Are we looking for a pastor who's going to basically make us comfortable? Like, I feel good, I want him to come up here, say some nice words, I can go home, we'll come back next week, that sort of thing. He'll stop by every once in a while, we'll have a laugh, tell some jokes. Or are we looking for somebody that God will send to equip us for the work of the ministry? Are we looking for somebody who will interfere with our lives in order to make us follow God, in order to make us be who God created us to be? And so, as we conclude, as we wrap this up, where are you at in this process? Where are you at with your gift? Are you using your gift? Where are you at in praying for, in looking forward to a new lead pastor? So let's close with a word of prayer. And then our church family, you're all invited to stay. We'll try not to make it too long, because I know some of you, we have Awana and everything tonight. But we're going to take some time to just talk to the pulpit committee, see where they're at. We're going to take time to pray for them specifically for this job, this difficult task that they have. So you're welcome to stay for that. We're going to go right over to the chapel and do that right after the morning service. Make sure everybody takes some bread with you, because I don't want it here this week. Take some flowers. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for being a God who gives gifts. God, we just thank you. You've blessed us in so many ways. You blessed us in so many spiritual gifts, Father, but you also blessed us in gifts that we can use for your body, to be a part of your church, so that